Thus we'll know that we're looking at Joshua, his life, and his labor. We arrived at Numbers chapter 14 in the ministry yesterday afternoon, and I said that we would commence there this evening. So let us turn, please, to the book of Numbers and chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. It's number 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now there's more to be read, and we look at verse number 30. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned, and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived. Now we trust that introductory reading will set in motion our thoughts, and the Lord will bless it abundantly with all that we will read in his name. Now we are looking at we're studying the subject of Joshua, looking first at the man. And then we shall look at something of his ministry in his book when we come to it, and I trust we will at least cross the threshold of that book tonight. In order that we might get a useful approach to the subject, we have been looking at the early, and right from the first, the mentions of Joshua in these great pages and stages of his history and development under the hand of God. That brought us yesterday afternoon to Exodus chapter 17. And there we saw this young man introduced upon the page of Scripture as engaging the enemy. And that, of course, indicated to us that he was characterized in that early day as a man who is moved by overcoming the flesh. I want that to have a very prominent place in your mind. Then we came to Exodus chapter 24. And there we saw this young man experiencing the presence of God. For at least 40 days, he stood somewhere between the highest, holiest point of that mount and the camp below. The last to see Moses go in. And there he must have remained the while Moses received the communication from God. And there he was as near as he could be to the immediate presence of God in that day. That's most indicative, most helpful. And young friend, if we are to progress and develop for God, here are things that are very, very essential and vital to that destiny. Chapter 32 sees Joshua having escaped the defection. For the man that knows something of the presence of God in that wonderful way will certainly escape the defection. So the young man that was engaging the enemy and experiencing the presence, he escapes the defection. What I mean by that is this. I'm perfectly satisfied that Joshua had absolutely nothing to do with the golden calf. And I think that's tremendous. Dear brethren, if we're going to live separated lives, apart from all that is corrupting and corruptible, I know there is only one place of refuge. We know that in our God. And then we find in chapter 33, he is endorsing the place. The young man would not and did not leave the place that had been taken by Moses at that time without the camp. The place where the glory of the Lord had arrived. Where there was a very singular evidence of divine approbation. Ah, this is where Joshua was found. Endorsing the place. But of course, being a young man, and still a young man, as he's called, we came to Numbers 11, and found that, as with most young men, there is a necessary adjustment. And he is the person that is heard expressing a preference. Oh, certainly, he felt that he was defending the right and the privilege of Moses. But Moses adjusted him, and he said, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And we entered into the significance of that necessary adjustment. Let me just remind you that when he met Moses in chapter 32, coming down from the mount, you see, he was the last to see him go in, and he's the first to meet him coming out. And in that chapter we have the first recorded words of Joshua. And they're not very complimentary, nor are they indicating great discernment, for he thought that it was the voice, the noise of war that he heard in the camp. But Moses said, no, it's the noise of those that play and sing. The mature man had an ear for what was entirely foreign to the mind of God. And the next time Joshua speaks, the recorded words are just mentioned in chapter 11, and still he doesn't have all the necessary discernment that would be indicative of full responsibility in leadership. Then, when we come to the great chapter 13 of this book of Numbers, we find him exploring the land. Amongst the 12 that were enumerated and numbered and given the task of viewing the land to which God would bring them. That's where we're beginning now to listen to his esteeming the inheritance. This is where we finished yesterday afternoon, and thus we begin after that not too long resume, I trust. Now, here we are in chapter 14, brethren. You know what I said yesterday afternoon? I want to repeat it with all the emphasis and all the exercise of my heart. Here is this young man, as it were, unknowingly being tested by God. I thought it would have been dreadful if he had been numbered amongst the 10 that rejected the inheritance. I think that we would have lost sight of this man in our study. I don't think he would have gone on in the things of God. For indeed, the judgment of God is going to fall on those people eventually. And they're going to be eliminated from the scene of testimony. And they're going to disappear from the history altogether. And God is going to say it shortly. My dear young man, I ask you this evening, what is your attitude to these holy things? We have watched so many come up and into great privilege. And when they look at them, they don't seem to esteem them as they ought. And I said yesterday afternoon, I'm perfectly sure that Joshua never considered for one moment that this would be the area of his greatest exploits for God in a day to come. God kindly, God graciously hid that from his view and sent him forth into that land to see what his reaction would be to the provision God would make for his people. And why have so many of our younger brethren and sisters too grown tired of the ministry, grown tired of the rich heritage we have in Christ, in God, and in the testimony among us? You see, they've been tested. And remember, as I look at this, this is tremendous as far as this man is concerned. And as he saw this inheritance, thank God he saw differently to his fellow. He was in the minority. There were only two. Ah, but they shared the thoughts of God in respect to the inheritance of God. I do trust that the ministry this evening will help you to see this. And if there is the slightest tendency in your heart to withdraw from the gracious privilege of assembly testimony that God has given to you, with his word guiding you and his word instructing you, I trust you will see where you ought to be amongst the two. Not amongst the 10. Now just look at what he says. He's beginning to have a discerning eye now. Isn't he? I think he is. I pondered these words early this morning, and I said, I don't think I treated them as I ought yesterday, and I want to do so now. Listen to what he says. He speaks of this land, and he says it is an exceeding good land. I just named that his appreciation. But oh, brethren, I want to tell you, here is a book. And the more we read it, and the more we want to apply ourselves to it, and it to us, the more we're solidly convinced. It's even richer, certainly, by far. But we can speak of it tonight as an exceeding good land. I said of our dear brother that opened the meeting in prayer, we were boys together, and I mean that, and it all seemed so fragile in those early days. Seemed so very weak, it seemed so very insignificant, just two lads together, meeting almost inconsequentially in that big place. And yet, you know, as we look back and see, as we talk today and saw the hand of God in our lives and God giving us a taste for the Word of God. God filling our hearts with ministry that was far above and beyond our apprehension. But thank God we appreciated it. We couldn't have repeated it. We couldn't even have imitated it if we tried. But somehow another, like this man Joshua, we knew it was an exceeding good land. Is that how you feel about it tonight, brother? Is that how you feel about it tonight, dear young soul? May you might say the ministry's too deep and the assembly's this and all that. But oh, if God could only open your eyes and you could only see as Joshua saw with discerning vision that it was an exceeding good land. Ah, it's beyond them, we know. And there are those who will say the ministry's too high and it's too deep. The others said, there are giants there, tall and great. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, said the ten. And there's no point in going to the ministry meeting. There's no point in applying yourself to the study of the Word of God. There is no point in worrying about this because it's all above. Thousands of young believers have cheated themselves out of the richness and the fullness of divine revelation. They haven't seen that it was an exceeding good life. Number two, what does he say? If the Lord delight in us. I tell you, that's the secret of the whole thing. Remember, brethren, the Lord's delight is the big thing. Here's his blessed Son moving out. And can't you see him? Can't you visualize the scene? And the Father breaks the clouds and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I find all my delight. If the Lord delight. That's what makes it there. And here is put with the if. God knows our hearts and he knows exactly where we are. And here is his argument. He says, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Brother, you have to trust the promise of God. You have to cast yourself wholly upon the mercy of God. You have to know what it is to shut yourself in away from the popularity of sociality. And get alone with your God. And get alone with your book. And prove the reality of the promise of God to bring you in to a land exceeding good. Our brother remembers well those men that drilled us on this. Dear sister, in the meeting, quoting our brother, said yesterday in the home, we remember him well with reverence. He used to tell us, spend one night, at least a week, alone with your book. How else can you prove if God is going to work with you? How else can you put God to the test? If you run and run throughout the week, and it comes to the morning meeting, and you have nothing with which to present to God? Comes the Bible class, your soul is empty. Comes the ministry meeting, you have nothing for God's people. Who are you going to blame? Listen to his argument. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring it. What's his admonition? Mine to you tonight, brother. Mine to all that would hear, and to the multitudes that are not here. Only rebel not. Only rebel not. Get as humble before God as you possibly can, brother. Take the low place before your God. See the need of a generation that we're going to see in a moment or so ahead of you. Pray that God will raise you up to feed and to fill the generation around you. But don't rebel. Don't rebel. What admonition. Only rebel not, he said. And then he has, what I'm going to say, an assurance. He says, the Lord is with us. Isn't that good? The Lord is with us. And I trust we've got that tonight. I tell you, brethren, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Way yonder in Malaysia in the heat and in the sweat of the day, not a soul to say a kind word, but we're alone with God trying to help a little company of God's people. Long before you ever knew I existed. Sitting many a night with a good word, slipping off the chair, bending the knee in the presence of God, thanking Him for impressions of His Son. The Lord is with us. Many a time I fell off that seat and got down on my knees and thanked God. He opened the Word in such richness to my soul. That's what's here. Do you know anything of it, beloved? I know you do. I'm only out to confirm those that know and to challenge those that would desire to know. The Lord is with us, he says. Then he has an appeal. Fear them not. Fear them not. Rich, isn't it? And then, of course, you would think that with a ministry like that, I'll wait for it, brethren. You listen to both ears down there. Wouldn't you think with a ministry like that, we'll go through it again, an appreciation of the land? An argument for the Lord's power to bring us in. And an admonition, only rebel not. And an assurance, the Lord is with us. And an appeal, fear them not. You'd have thought these people would have put their arms around them and said, come to our house, brother, or come to our little assembly and give us much of that. No, you don't get it as easy as that. Doesn't come like that. They suggested they take up stones and stone. He's going to get tested now, isn't he? He's not in the leadership yet, you know. You see what it says? But all the congregation bade stone them with stone. You ever get hit with a stone? From God's people? From those that talk about love? Right? Here's his abuse. And you watch it, brother. And you watch it with both eyes down there, with your book before you. What's next? It says this, and the glory of the Lord appeared. What's that? That's divine appeal. That is, see how God's confirming it? See how God's encouraging it? Just at that point, when these people would take up stones and stone the man and the men that have something to say good about the inheritance, what happened? Glory of the Lord appeared. What's that? Ah, you know it's working here. Now we had it in chapter 33, and here it is again. Here's the evidence of the presence of God with those that are in touch with God. I hope we appreciate that. Now we'll have to move. Chapter 14 brings a solemn verse. Further down the chapter. Verse 37. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to spy or to search the land, live. You know, I was reading this morning let him that is spiritual or a prophet acknowledge the things that I write. Let them acknowledge. Let him acknowledge this. Then it goes on to say, he that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. And I have to say very kindly, that's very, very weak. Listen to it again. He that rejecteth, let him be rejected. He that acknowledgeth not, let him not be acknowledged. That's he. Here were men that would not acknowledge the inheritance that God had put before his people. They died. The men in that generation, the two of them, that acknowledged what God had put before them, lived. What do you see? He's enjoying divine preservation. Enjoying divine preservation. Numbers 14. Now Numbers 26. Numbers chapter 26. And you wonder know how long that went. Verse 65 will give you the answer. Earning the reward. Earning the reward. Verse 65, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Earning the reward. That's the history. Now chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse number 15. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and bring all the congregation, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put all thine honor upon him. Not some. The some is in italics. God said, thou shalt put all thine honor upon him. And as you can see, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Now, I would love to stay in this paragraph because it's one of the most telling of the whole of the series. I could bring New Testament portions that I feel would lie along this great paragraph from verse 12 to verse 23. I'm going to speak now of leadership. For here we see Joshua embracing the leadership. He has now come in the will of God and in the ways of God with him to receive the appointment to what he has been moving toward, whether consciously or unconsciously. Certainly God has had his eye upon him. And in the way that we have traveled and we have not touched all the passages, we can see a very clear, defined development in this man for God. Now we'll start with Moses, verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. And their sad words, for ye rebelled against my word. Brethren, let me stress a point here. This is leadership terminate. Leadership terminate. Moses is told on this great mount, this is it. You're going to be gathered to your fathers. You're not going to lead these people in. And this is now the end of the road. Leadership. Harmony. I think we have submitted to this in this way. When I go back to my youth and when my brethren can do the same that have known these things for so long, we found ourselves being brought up by men whom, if we had it all over again, we would follow them more closely than we did in those early days. And I've often said, I would love to be able to go up the old Park Road tonight and go to a little simple terrace house on the left-hand side of that road, as many a time I did, and knock a door and be warmly welcomed by a man whose very name I revere, Mr. Jim Turner. Sit down in his house and be helped and be fed, both in his home and in the assembly, with the richest, with the finest of the wheat. And I'd love to think, dear saint of God, that that man was there still, but he's not. And many more there. Oh God. Their day would come when God would say something similar to them. This is it. I remember the last time I saw those two men standing in the cold of an Aldergrove airport, 57, and with tears in their eyes they said, Tom, we'll never see you again. I wouldn't believe it, but it was true, I never did. God took them aside somewhere and said, this is it. What if he did it with you? What we have to face is this, brethren. One day our leadership, one day our little span of life will be over. What's our attitude there? If you knew before the time that this was it, how would you act? Moses could well have said, well, Lord, thank you very much. I've had a good innings. And leave it. Many a man has done that. If that's the case, well, see you to it. But you know, a true leader never acts like that. This man could have turned away in a rage. He could have turned away rebuffed. He could have turned away in many forms of anger or disposition and have said, well, if that's it, Lord, I'll leave it all in your hands and carry on. I'm done. If that's it, I'm finished. But brethren, what I want you to see from verse 15 is this, that leadership predominated. It predominates. Uppermost in his mind is one thing. Not himself, but the sheep. And what predominated in his mind? Well, brethren, can't you see it? He said, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, look at his approach. Look at his spiritual use of divine titles in relation to his exercise. What's uppermost in a man who is going to be leader? It's his spirit. To whom does Moses address his exercise? To the Lord, the God of the spirit of man. What an approach. Listen, dear saint of God, to his appeal. Appoint a man. Appoint a man. The word is set a man. Appoint a man. You see, he could have said, Lord, if I'm finished, I'm finished. Let me out. They'll look after themselves. Not there to do whatever they wish. No, this man goes right back into the presence of God and he addresses God in the consciousness of all that he is. He makes a very strong spiritual appeal. Appoint a man. What kind of a man, Moses? Watch it carefully with 1 Timothy 3 in mind, eh? I want you to notice, friend, his accuracy. A man that will go out before them and which may go in before them. Pause a minute. What's that? That's the man's personal example. How accurate is it? Then what does he say? And which may lead them out. And which may bring them in. What's that? That's the man's spiritual exercise. However, this is the kind of man I want, Lord. This is the kind of demand of the hour. Lord, you're above the whole thing and you know the hearts and the spirits of men. Appoint a man. This is the kind of man. And do what he says. That the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd. That was his anxiety. Everett. Are we there, brethren? Is he concerned about the fact he would lose out? Your day's done. Your race is run, Moses. Is the terminus. Just mention of it. He looks straight at the need of the sheep. And he looks straight into the very eye of God. And he asks for a man. Special kind of a man. That has example. And has exercise. People of the Lord. The congregation of the Lord. Be not a sheep. Have no shepherd. What happened? An immediate answer to his prayer. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua. Okay. Leadership terminated. Leadership predominated. Leadership nominated. Take thee Joshua. Okay. I will come to the crux, isn't it? As the young man that was overcoming the flesh away back there when no one ever thought he would reach this point. You go over all that I've tried to help you with, and I'm not going to repeat it tonight. I know you'll cover it and come right to this point. Listen to what God says. Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man. A man. What's that? That's maturity. Listen. A man in whom is the Spirit. What's that? That's spirituality. And lay thy hand upon him and set him before Eleazar the priest and bring and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. What's that? That's responsibility. Now listen, Moses, with both ears, and thou shalt put all thine honor upon him. Do that, brother. Say to young man, are you fellows just fish it out yourself? Eh? You keep everything locked up in your heart. Passing nothing on to no one. Bringing no one to your table to share in the tremendous experience God has brought you through these years. secretly saying in your soul that if he's going to be in the oversight, the Lord bless him, because I'll not. God knows the spirits of men, and he says to Moses, listen, Moses, you put your honor on him. The honor? You know the honor we ascribe to Moses. You know the dignified place he holds in the annals of history, in the spiritual, the testimony of God's people. We all know it. That is God. You put that on this. Dignity. Don't hold a thing back. I tell you, brethren, that tests us, you know. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, listen, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out. What's that? Sensitivity. Here's a man who's going to know the tenderness of the breast. Here's a man who's going to touch the priestly ministry of the Urim. Here's a man whose very movements are going to be governed by the sympathy of the priest. The ministry of his breath. I'm going to stand before this man, says God. And I'm going to make him sensitive to divine direction through priestly grace. And I love this brother. Just lovely where I like to pick the simple things. And verse 22, and Moses did. Moses did. He just did exactly what God said and told him to do. Just did exactly what God told him to do. And he said, and verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him, and he gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of God. Just did that. And here's this great man, about to finish the whole thing. He's got his hands on the head of Joshua. Leadership. Indicate. Now, brethren, I know it's an Old Testament passage, but I think you can see, as I see, New Testament connotations floating right through it. Parallels in our New Testament are amazing, aren't they? But where are we experimentally? I'm thinking of my older brethren, as you know. I address you reverently. I address you passionately. I address you lovingly. I want you to come to this paragraph. I want you to see the need. Soon you'll be gone, if the Lord tarries, and so will I. And what have we left behind? A blind multitude. Shepherdless people. Oh, the Lord give us help. I know we have maybe strayed from Joshua a bit, but sure he's right here, isn't he? Can't we see him coming in consummate fullness to this point? Ah, but he needs more. Deuteronomy now, please. And chapter 34. Deuteronomy and chapter 34. And verse 9 will suffice. Moses has died and he's now gone. We come in verse 9 to chapter 34 of Deuteronomy, and we read, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I hope I'm not laboring. I trust I'm making it simple. You're getting a volume of truth in this story. Where did we begin? We began yesterday afternoon, and I've recorded a little for you. We went right back to the first mention of his name in the law of God. And we found him mentioned there in Exodus 17. And we said, and we have said it again, here he is, a young man overcoming the flesh. I know that that's negative. But it's very, very real and essential for leadership. Now, as we leave the law, the last mention of this man in this book is this, that he is seen, as I have very clearly enjoyed it myself, experiencing the fullness of this book. For it says, he was full of the spirit of wisdom. Now, let me tell you, here he is exhibiting the power. Exhibiting the power. Overcoming the flesh. The last mention, exhibiting the power. Power of what? The power of the spirit. Spirit of wisdom. Hold it. Four times in your Bible only. Only four times. Used of that man who's controlled by the pattern in Exodus chapter 28. Spirit of wisdom. Used in this passage of this man that is confirmed in the leadership. A little bit. Used in prayer of an assembly in Ephesus, Ephesians 1 and verse number 17, of a company enlightened by divine purpose, spirit of wisdom. But used of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, in Isaiah 11 and 1. Spirit of the Lord is upon him. And the spirit of wisdom. Only four places. Four majestic areas. And out of those four, Joshua says, in this wonderful passage, before we leave the book, before we leave the law, exhibiting the power of the spirit. Now Joshua 1. Joshua chapter 1, and verse number 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. I'll pause with that just now. And we'll come to more of it in a moment. But just hold that lovely word. Be strong and of a good courage. Here is God giving him encouragement in relation to his work. Why? Now, this is what touches my heart for you, young man, and older person in the ministry and in the assembly. I would that we could see this with vision clear. What does it say here? Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land. What is this? Brethren, the destiny of generations depend upon this man's ministry. The destiny of generations depend on this man's ministry. Therefore God says to him, Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You ever hear that in your New Testament? Here's another kind of man like Moses, and his name is Paul. Here is another young man, and he's very, very like Joshua, and his name is Timothy. Eh? And what does the godly Paul say to the young Timothy? He says, be strong. What? For the destiny of generations lie in your hands. What thou hast heard of me in the mouth of two or three witnesses. The same. Without the slightest bit of alteration or adulteration. The same. Commit thou to faithful men who will teach others also. Why? I don't know how long it is to me. Because we were told four generations in the past. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, generations depend on your faithfulness, man. Hope we'll get that in this meeting tonight. That's the burden of my soul for you. Young men are set in our ministry. Where are they today in Malaysia? Where might they have been? Let us feel it in our soul. Let us feel it in our soul. Here it is in this passage. Be strong, thou shalt divide unto this people the land. Your faithfulness as a teacher is going to affect the destiny of multitudes. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Oh, brethren, I wish the meeting had only begun. I'm still in 2 Timothy 2. I haven't time to deal with the rigors of the soldier and the requirements of the teacher and the regulation of the athlete and the rights of the farmer. I'm down into the other session. Here's Paul talking to Timothy. Here is God speaking to Joshua. Was he put before him? A book! What does he tell him? Read it, man. What does he tell him? Meditate in it. What does he tell him? Observe to do it. What does he assure him? And I'll be prosperous. Oh, friend, one of the guiding little verses that has helped my soul is this. Give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What does Paul say? Paul said, Timothy, it's not going to be you to work mighty signs and miracles as I did back there in Pentecostal day. I'm giving you a book. I'm giving you the word.
I'm telling you to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Mr. David Craig taught us when we were kids. He said, look, I could not possibly build a cabinet. My wife would say, put up the shelf, David. He said, I would try to get the drill in and the hammer and the chisel. And he said, I'd make a whole attempt. And then he said, the door would open. And a brother in Bellamina, who was a carpenter, would come in. I would quickly get my tools out of the road. Why, I'm a workman that's ashamed.
But that man that is skilled, that has applied himself to the trade, will take the same tools, and he'll take the same material, and he'll build a lovely shelf.
My brethren, it didn't take me long to get the message. What about you tonight? Man, I was delighted to stand here last night after a young man stood where I'm standing now, and I want to say I was really pleased with his effort in front of the preachers that were present. He preached a simple gospel, got down at the right time, and did a lovely job. God bless him. Brethren, that's what we need. That's what God is saying here.
Joshua, here's the book. Read it day and night. Meditate upon it. Oh.
Look again. Verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou go. Good old friend, here is tremendous encouragement. In a house, in a great house, this hall, there are vessels. Some to honor, some to dishonor. But he said, if you're going to be a vessel meet for the master's use, you're going to have to know the renunciation of the vessel. And he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. You must know the requirements of the slave. You're going to be faced with anything that would discourage and would bring dismay upon your face in the warfare. But verse 9 gives them encouragement from the Lord. And that brings me to the end of 2 Timothy 2. Now please, turn the page if you have to and look at the last expression of the chapter. The last expression of the last verse. Only be strong and of a good courage. What's that? That's the people telling you. That's the people. I'll finish. If I haven't told you. This began. I didn't. This began in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Second when you go home and verse 6. And it continued into verse 7. And it continued into verse 23. That's three times in that chapter. Be strong. And it came into Joshua 1. And we found it in verse 6. And we read it in verse 7. And we read it in verse 9. That's 6 times. And we read it at the end of the chapter. And that's the 7th time. God has committed this message to this young leader. And the message is to stop. Peace
he was maybe just as timid as timid. So, brethren, this will allow you to prepare for the remainder of the ministry. We're going to give you a title to each chapter we visit. And we have got to chapter 1. As you can see, it's the chapter of the strength. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we do thank thee for the hearing ear. And we trust thou will give the understanding heart. We're anxious with deep anxiety. We trust our souls are open before thee and thy people, that the utmost good and spiritual profit be derived from our time around thy word. We have the great number before us that represent a greater number still. And we pray that the effect of thy word may reach out in undulating fullness as it moves throughout this city. Remember thy people. We thank thee for godly behavior and reverent mien in the meeting. We pray, Lord, that the ministry may warm each heart and warn each soul, that the things of God may be highly esteemed in love. We commend us to thee for thy blessing and give thee thanks in our Savior's precious name.